The text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 8. But my context is more than that. It's from verse 5 in chapter 5 up to verse 8. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And I would take verse 8 to see my text. We are confident. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That takes something to say that. Confident to be able to say that we are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now we meet this in another epistle that we recently have been looking at, and that's the epistle to the Philippians. And if you remember this phrase there, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It isn't that the apostle is preoccupied with death, because if anybody lived, he lived in the sense that he ran the race, he fought the fight. He gave all his energies and strength in the service of God. And yet at the same time, he knew that what was waiting him in glory was far, far better than anything in this world. So he lived this life energetically and powerfully and faithfully, yet with an eye on glory. And because he had such a robust view of death, it doesn't make it a morbid thing. For people in the world, if you talk about death, they immediately get depressed and want to change the subject or do something else. Or when there is a service that sometimes I take, very rarely, but occasionally, where there is no church or chapel connection whatsoever, they cannot wait to get away, to literally to drown their sorrows or something like that, so that they might be distracted from the thoughts of death. Yet for the Christian, death itself is a serious thing, a sober thing, but nevertheless, it is an entry to a glorious place. And this is what the apostle desires, that the Corinthian Christians might begin to think spiritually, instead always of thinking of what could they have and get. And this sectarian spirit that there was amongst them, he is a better preacher than this one. He is a better this than that one, and so on. Rather that they might begin to think spiritually. Now then, where does the confidence come from? Now, what I've done, I've just noted some verses here and there in the previous chapters that where you see this confidence building up in our Christian experience. Now, first of all, in chapter 4, in verses 6 and 7, you see, those we begin with God always. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, that is a beautiful, a remarkable way of describing the Christian experience, where we have the glory of the knowledge of God in our hearts. Now where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So what do we learn through Jesus Christ? We learn of our need, our sinfulness. We learn also of the value of his life, and we learn of the great merits and value of his death, and we learn that in our relationship with him through faith, that essential saving knowledge of God becomes ours. We become Christian, believing in Jesus Christ, trusting him, with our total being, by the grace of God, with that faith that God gives as a gift to us and leads us to Christ, so that we're able to say that in our life, that there was a time when we could say for a particular day or hour or a week or a month or a year, a period of time, that you're able to look back and say, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. And then you're able to say that these particular verses that I read now, for God who commanded the light, the information, the enlightenment, to shine out of darkness. It's not ordinary light. It's a light that the Apostle Paul spoke about when he said, at midday, O King Agrippa, I saw a light above the shining of the sun. It is an enlightenment here. Out of darkness has shined in your heart, in my heart. What is it again? It's given me enlightenment of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where did I find it? In the face of Jesus Christ. That gives us confidence that something remarkable and special is ours. Then a little further on in verse 14. It reads in chapter 4. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus Christ and shall present us with you. Those now who are in this relationship of forgiveness of sins, there is a promise of the resurrection. Because he lived, so also will every child of God, and will be presented one day before the Father. That's another reason for our confidence. We know of the resurrection. And then towards the end of that chapter, remember we looked at these verses, that we look at this life as a Christian person now with many afflictions and many sorrows and many difficulties. Yes, it's the apostle, I know that. But weigh that in one side of the scale and weigh it with what God has got for you. And you'll find what God has got for you far outweighs and comes down with a bump and makes the other seem light. It's not light, but seem light in the weight of the blessings of God. And he puts it like this. For which cause we faint not, we don't give up. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now you mustn't mistake this. Our afflictions are heavy, and they're maybe for years and decades in our lives. But as compared to God's blessing, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Where we've looked at all those things, while we look not at the things which are seen, the Christian, although I can see this piece of wood here and this lectern here, I can see these things, but if I saw these things only in my life, then there would be very little comfort in my heart. But with the eye of faith, we can see in some remarkable way beyond, and we know that there is an afterlife, and we know that there are greater realities. It's put like this, for we are why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why? For the things which are seen are temporal, they pass, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Those three things or four things already to give us confidence. That we've come to Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven. We believe the resurrection. And because he was raised, we also will be raised. And then the anxieties of this life are far outweighed by the glory that is in heaven. And there's this one thing more we had last week. In chapter 5 verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is speaking to the man with a Christian experience who knows his sins are forgiven. He says, you know something. Now the word if is there only because of this. That if the Lord comes a second time in glory, then there is a different order of events. But if we die before he comes, when this earthly house is dismantled, dissolved, when this little earthen vessel dies, my soul will live. But when this earthen vessel dies, what happens to me? Well, absent from the body, present with the Lord. In a sense, you could describe it as a disembodied spirit, but we are with the Lord. that at the second coming, when he shall come in splendor and in glory, we are given new bodies. We shall be identifiable as ourselves. We will just be that right age. Yet there will be a family resemblance. We shall be like him. But it will be real and physical in the sense that it will be a superior for his physique. And other dimensions at our disposal, certainly. But there will be a reality. And that will be our house. Now the word here is interesting. Where it puts it in this chapter. It uses the word house twice. Our earthly house is this little body. And the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Sometimes people think, well, that's heaven. Well, there's nothing wrong in saying that, particularly because it will be in heaven. But surely it is personal. In the sense that this word is not going to have two meanings in one verse. A body that I'm in now, a body that I shall be in then. So the Christian looks forward to his complete redemption. When we come to Jesus Christ, and when by faith we trust in him, our souls are redeemed. A price is paid for our salvation, and our souls are eternally safe. But we are told there is a groaning. Not that we are dissatisfied, but there is something else we know that's yet to come. And it's to come in the consummation of all things, when he will give us our redemption body. So the complete salvation will be in the future, when the Christ comes a second time. It will be then where it will be complete, not only the redemption of my soul, but also of my body. We know these things. Deep in our heart, in the recesses of our heart, there is a knowledge of these things. Now then, for a little while this morning, I'm only mentioning those now, I'm going over so many of them, saying, what gives the Christian confidence? My sins are forgiven. What gives a Christian confidence? There is a resurrection. What gives a Christian confidence? His glory outweighs all my suffering here. What else gives me confidence and hope? I shall have a redemption body. Now, there is the resting place of what he's saying now. Therefore, because all that is true and will be true in my experience, he's able to say this triumphant verse, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's how sure the apostle is. And he wants to convey this to the Christian church in Corinth. And they were pretty lax in things there. Come now, think spiritually. Think of the riches you've got. Think of the forgiveness you possess. Think of the riches that will be yours. Think of glory, but think how you will be in glory. Your full redemption. You groan for it now. It'll be given you then. You'll have the redemption of your soul and your body. Now then, I have three points I'd like to bring this morning, briefly. The source of grace, the seal of glory, and the sight of God. And I really want to come to that last one. The source of grace. Now, I've got three verses that I'm looking at this morning, and I read you to them previously. Now, take them one by one. Here's the first one, verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing, for all those things, is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, what he's saying here, now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing. What are these things? Well, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection, the weight of glory, my new body. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. He does all that. Who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Now then, in the Greek, there is a different order of the words there. It's better as it is in the verse. It's better to read. But this is how it is, the first part of the verse in Greek. It doesn't start, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. It's another order. But it is God who fashioned for this very thing. I'll put it fuller. But it is God who fashioned us for this very thing. So the emphasis there is God. God brought me by his grace to the forgiveness of sins. God brought me to the knowledge of the resurrection. God brought me to understand the weight of glory. God promised to me my redemption body. It is God that works these things. Now let's think of another epistle that we looked at recently, the Philippian one. Do you remember this verse in that first chapter in verse 6? Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice what day? The day of Jesus Christ. He that has begun, what's the beginning of it? When I came to Jesus. When I came to a knowledge of the forgiveness of my sins in Jesus Christ. And then his care for me. And then in the day of Jesus Christ, my redemption body. Look at the verse again. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, whence is this confidence? It is because the spiritual work in a person's soul is performed by God. Sometimes we describe the gospel of Jesus Christ in the scriptures is described as the gospel of God. Now, why is that? It's the gospel of Christ, surely. Yes, it is. He is the one who performed those great acts of mercy on earth where he lived and died for us. But who planned this gospel? In eternity, far before time and beyond creation's dawn, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit planned the way of salvation. So we call the three as one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is the author of our salvation. God is a performer of my salvation. He begins it in my heart and he will complete it. Now he's bringing this to them that their confidence might be revived. It is God from beginning to end that gives us a deep assurance and a real sense of our destination. The source of grace is God himself. God wrought these things for us and wrought them in our hearts. Now, is that working in your hearts? Are you able to say this morning, well, yes, let me see, where am I along that line with you? Yes, I believe that I come to see him as the Son of God. More than that, I believe and know that I'm a sinner. More than that, I believe in the necessity of coming to him in a personal relationship. And God gives me faith to believe and sorrow to repent. Have you moved on? That you're able to say, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the physical and the real resurrection, that God raised him from the dead. Can you move on and say, even in this life with its afflictions, that the weight of glory is greater? Can you have enough faith to believe that what he has for us far outweighs whatever we have here? And can you go on and say, yes, I've got this knowledge in my heart that one day that I shall have a body that knows no disease or death or afflictions or any of these things? He wants them to realize what God has wrought for them. The source of grace is God himself. Secondly, the seal of glory. Same verse, where it goes on to say, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, what is that? You can read this little phrase and think, what a nice little phrase. But what is it? Has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Who are the us? The us are those people who are able to say, I have believed. And I know that I belong to him. Well, if you come that far, then he will give you the earnest of the Spirit. But I have to pause a moment. Surely, the Spirit has already been active. Of course he has. The Holy Spirit has been that one who woke us up. He's the one that led us maybe to a place where we heard in a clear way for the first time the gospel of Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit that woke my soul up. It is the Holy Spirit that showed me I was a sinner. It is the Holy Spirit that showed me I needed to repent. It's the Holy Spirit that brought me faith from heaven to my heart. It is the Holy Spirit that leads me to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that brings the advantages and the merits of Christ to me, the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. He's very active. It is the Holy Spirit that guides me through my life. He does all that. Of course he does. But this is called the earnest of the Spirit. He gives us the earnest of the Spirit. What is this? Let's follow it carefully. In these chapters, we heard the word groaning there. We groan. Oh, should a Christian groan? Well, it doesn't mean that he's a groany kind of person, a grumpy person. We shouldn't be like that ever. Or if we are like that, we should stop being like that. But there is a groan that is allowed. And the only groan that's allowed. A groaning whilst we're in this life, Lord, I'm looking forward to that new body you've got for me. I'm looking forward for that in glory. You're allowed for your soul to long for it. Now, do you long for it all the time? No, it's not like that. We are busy with our lives and our occupations and faithful to God. Yet every now and again, there comes a kind of almost a sensation in the depths of our being. And we say, oh, it'll be good. Not that we want to die, but it will be good. It will be glory, it will be wonderful, and there is a kind of deep happiness and satisfaction in the depths of our soul, and that we are longing and say, I shall be glad when it's mine. Very much like a child who may be showed a gift that he's having, and he knows it is his, and he's not going to have it till Christmas Day, and although he doesn't want to wish his days away, he's almost groaning for it. That kind of groaning. That we have a longing, a healthy longing, a robust longing for the redemption body. It is the Spirit that brings it every now and again. Not all that often. Every now and again. Have you experienced that? He is the earnest. He is the earnest. He is the word here is earnest. You can give other words for it if you like. You can say, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit. So he's going to, the Holy Spirit, do something else here. What is it? He's saying, he's your guarantee. The fact that you groan for glory is a guarantee. The fact that he has worked in your heart and brought Jesus as your Savior is a guarantee. Is a kind of a deposit of heaven in your heart now. But the remainder is to come. Heaven itself is to come. So the Holy Spirit is the earnest of the spirits. He said, I'm here as a kind of divine deposit. That although you're here on earth for a while, I'm telling you, the fact that I'm here is a guarantee that you'll be in glory and that you shall receive your redemption body. The earnest of the Spirit. I'm thinking of this hymn earlier on. I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved's mine and I am his? Thine am I by all tithes, but chiefly thine, that through thy sacrifice thou, Lord, art mine. By thine own cords of love so sweetly wound around me, I to thee am closely bound. I pray thee, Saviour, keep me in thy love. Until death's holy sleep shall me remove, to that fair realm where sin and sorrow o'er, thou and thine own are one for evermore. A knowledge of the bond. I belong. Do you feel like that this morning? And although we are involved in our lives and our interests and our families, beautiful and wonderful, but in your heart also there is a sense of, I belong to Jesus. And every now and again, that groaning, one day I shall look forward to that time when I am with him. It is the work of the Spirit. But surely there is more. The earnest of the Spirit, surely there is more. It is not only an external assurance of the apostolic word, but it is an internal assurance of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we call it an unction. Sometimes a seal. Sometimes a baptism. Sometimes it is called the full assurance of faith. Do you know that experience? This does not come automatically with salvation. Sometimes it comes very quickly, almost as if it were immediately. Sometimes years later. Sometimes shortly before we die. But we are told to seek for it. Listen to how it's said in another part of Scripture. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Then heirs, look at this daring statement in Romans, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also be glorified with him. Or in the Ephesian epistle, it's put like this, in whom you also trusted, certainly, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed without Holy Spirit of promise. Now there is a great activity of the Holy Spirit. And there is the activity of the Holy Spirit in that he groans in us and that he gives that longing. But there is also in that word earnest of the Spirit, not only a deposit of things to come, there is also an unction, a baptism, a full assurance of faith. That every now and again is as if our Lord took us up in his arms and embraced us. There is an initial experience of this baptism of the Spirit. But it is often misunderstood. One of the Puritans put it like this, that when we have experience like that, that every now and again on life's journey, a father and a child walking together, and the father holding the child's hand always, he's always his father and he's always his child, will take the child up in his arms and embrace him and then put him down. And if a child says, why did you do that, Dad? Well, I did it because I love you. And every now and again, in that area of the earnest of the Spirit, the Father takes us up into his arms. And he might say, during a hymn, you might say, I felt as if I were embraced by him. I felt as if I had been lifted almost to glory. And then he put me down again. You'd spoil your child, wouldn't you? He was always squeezing him. So you put him down again. The child's heart is encouraged. Dad loves me. The Father loves me. The earnest of the Spirit. Lastly, the sight of God. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Meanwhile, he said, it's like this. In this life on earth, we walk by faith, and there is a sense where the Lord is with us. Of course, there is a sense. But there is another sense that we are not completely in the presence of God, as we will be when we are in glory. We are told in the Hebrew epistle, it is faith that gives us reality to things which are still hoped for, and assurance concerning things which are not yet seen. Yet we live by faith, and we know something of the presence of God, but we are not living in the presence as we shall be one day. Is Paul morbid here? I don't think he is. He faces life squarely. He faces the fact of sin squarely, and also salvation. He looks at death in the same way. He's not one of those, don't talk about that, it makes me nervous. He's not like that. He can look at it and say, well, I will go in God's time. I know that. And when I go, it will be going home. There is a robust and a lovely way. Of course, he was interested in his life. He was called to preach the gospel. He ran the race. He fought the fight. He kept the faith. He did all those things. All the days of his life, he did that. And yet this man is able to say, you know, the best condition is this, to be absent from the body, that we might be present with the Lord. The death of a Christian, what should it be like? And what is it like so often I have witnessed? The Lord approaches. I'm not saying that words are used, but we are quietly told to lay aside the things that take our attention. Good things, lovely things. It's as if he walked, there we are, and he comes alongside us. And maybe sometimes he walks alongside with us for a while. Maybe we have a sickness. But in our heart of hearts, we know that he's calling us home. He's doing something. He's renewing that inner man. He's giving grace. He walks alongside and ultimately a gentle tap on the shoulder. Come on. Come with me now. That's death. Or sometimes it is in the midst of all our activity and we were so busy running here and running there and we left home thinking that we would be back and doing the things that we always did. And on that journey, there was another journey for us. And he came alongside us. A dear child, I've come for you. This is your time. He taps me on the shoulder. Come along with me. It's as simple as that. It's not a light thing. But there is something almost natural and beautiful about it when you are a Christian. Do you remember these words? It is not death to die, to leave this weary road, and miss the brotherhood on high, to be at home with God. It is not death to close the eye long dimmed by tears, and wake in glorious repose, to spend eternal years. It is not death to bear the wrench that sets us free from dungeon chain, to breathe the air of boundless liberty. It is not death to fling aside this sinful dust and rise on strong, exulting wing to live among the just. Jesus, thou Prince of Life, thy chosen cannot die. Well, that's it, isn't it? Thy chosen cannot die. Like thee, they conquer in the strife to reign with thee on high. It is no wonder the apostle said to the Corinthians in that first epistle, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon us and pray that these realities might be in our hearts and held in that warm and healthy spiritual way, that they might comfort us on life's journey. For thy name's sake, amen.